2019. Maybe go with five years? In the first year of Jairus, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books of the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and the prophets, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayers and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep me in covenant and mercy to them that love me, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against me. O Lord, to us belong the confusions of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. They, all of Israel, have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his word, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done, as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn it from our iniquity, and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he did, for we obey thy voice. And now, O Lord our God, hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast forgotten thee not. As it is, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done it. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury turn away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are a temple of reproach to all around about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servants, and his supplications, and cause our face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear, and hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present supplication before thee, for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken unto, defer not, for thy own sake. O my God, for thy city, and thy people are called by thy name. I would get my word, just wondering, thank you for this reminder that we as human beings are sinful and our only purpose is not compared to your righteousness, Lord. We do just want to thank you for this time we have together to read together your word, to hear what you have to say, and learn from the past, Lord. We think of the children of Israel as those pastors that were suffering from their own decisions to turn away from you, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we would say this in your word and fellowship with our believers, which strengthen and encourage one another, Lord. That we may remain strong with faith and grow like you do.
Daniel was a great prayer warrior in his day. fact, in Daniel chapter 6, we read the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And the emphasis is often placed on the lion's den. We often forget what it was that got Daniel into the lion's den in the first place. And because he refused to bow down and pray to the leader, the ungodly leader of Babylon at that time. And he opened up his window, and three times a day he prayed. Didn't hide his prayer life. He was bold in his prayer life. He was open in his prayer life. Anybody could hear him and see what he was doing. And that's what got him put into the lion's den. Daniel was a great man of prayer. But here in chapter 9, we have the content of at least one of Daniel's prayers. And it certainly is instructive for us. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about Daniel's prayer is his preparation for prayer. So often in our lives today, prayer is an afterthought. So often in our lives today, we merely pray in passing, or at times when it becomes somewhat ritualistic. We pray before the meals. Oftentimes we give very little thought to what we're saying to the Lord before the meals. We say the same thing over and over and over again. But here, this great man of prayer sets an example for us as one who prepares himself for his prayer life. And how did he prepare himself for prayer? Well, the first thing you notice is that he was in the Word of God. Notice, if you will, in verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here about this verse. Notice he affirms the inspiration of the Bible, the Scripture. It is the word of the Lord that came by Jeremiah. It wasn't Jeremiah's word, but the word of the Lord that came by Jeremiah. Notice that he learns from Jeremiah things about his time. May I suggest to you that we will never understand the times in which we live if we neglect God's word. The issue with all of the things going on in our world today, not primarily political, primarily spiritual. We're in the mess that we're in today in our country because we turned away from God and His ways. So Daniel understood his time by going to God's Word and reading God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Again, write that down. Go home and read it on yourself. We don't have time to really go over it today. But specifically, verses 11 and 12. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, but specifically in verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah talks about the fact that there will be 70 years of desolation. We know from Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel is now at a point when the people of Judah have been in captivity with the Babylonians for 67 years. So there's just 3 more years left from that time that God had spoken that he would indeed turn against the Babylonians. And exactly what that meant in 67 years, I'm not sure that Daniel fully understood. But he was gaining understanding as he prayed about it. But Daniel chapter 29 and verse 10 is another place. Daniel chapter 29 and verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Now, Daniel gets more clarification in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. That God not only will turn against the Babylonians, as he says he will do in chapter 25, but he's going to visit his people and he's going to cause them to return to their home base, Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem. So Daniel is in God's Word, reading God's Word, as he prepares to go to prayer. You'll notice that the reading of God's Word is not just an afterthought or a sudden thing that Jeremiah does, or that Daniel does. He, it is clear, is in God's Word on a regular basis. Because not only do we see that he is reading God's Word, reading the book of Jeremiah, but as we go through his prayer, we find that his prayer is saturated with God's Word. As he prays God's Word back to God. You'll notice as we go through his prayer, for instance, the words that are written in the law of Moses, he refers to different times in his prayer. So it wasn't just Jeremiah, but he'd been reading the law of Moses. He'd been reading the first 5 books of the scripture, which we know today as the Old Testament. Back then it was just the scripture. But it's clear that he had been in God's Word, and God's Word had become a part of him, a part of his prayer language. Too often, our prayers are simply rehearsals of our feelings, our emotions, rather than expressions of what we have learned and captured by faith or clung to by faith in God's Word. Oh, that we were like Daniel, and that our prayers were saturated with the Bible, or with God's Word. The reality is, there are 7 things that we ought to be doing with God's Word. You ought to write these down. 7 things that we ought to be doing with God's Word. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Hebrews, warns those that he's writing to about the dangers of becoming dull of hearing in terms of our day-to-day. It's like those who come to church, they lock themselves down, they hear what's saying, but it goes in one ear and out the other, they go home and forget the whole thing. That's being dull of hearing. And these seven things will keep us from being dull of hearing. Because there is to be a response to God's word. What are the seven things? First of all, and I don't have time to give you the references for all these, but all of these things are found in the Bible itself. But first of all, we're to read God's word. Secondly, we're to hear God's word. Third, we're to study God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Fourth, we're to meditate on God's word. Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditation is somewhat like a cow chewing the cud. The cow has more than one stomach. And a cow will graze and take its food and put it in the first stomach. But it won't digest it yet. Later on, it'll break that up and begin to chew on that which it is eaten, releasing more of the nutrients out of that food that it is taking in. And then it will swallow and digest it. Well, meditation is a similar type of thing in that we take God's word in, but later we bring it up to our mind and we think about it and we just ponder it as we find in the Gospel of Luke when Gabriel brought the message of the birth of Jesus Christ to a young virgin by the name of Mary. After Gabriel left, it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. And that's what meditation is. It's pondering, thinking about, analyzing, asking questions of ourselves concerning that which we have read and studied. So we are to read it, we're to hear it, we're to study it, we're to meditate on it. Then we're to memorize it. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. A regular program of memorization. But then, like Daniel, we are to pray God's word. We are to pray God's word back to him. And seventh, we are to practice God's word. We're to do what God's word tells us to do. Every service that we're in church, we ought to ask ourselves, as John prayed this morning in the opening prayer of our service, we ought to ask ourselves, how can I apply that truth to my life? How can my behavior be changed by that which we've read and heard in God's word? 2 Timothy 3:16 is one that is a verse we often turn to support the fact that the Bible is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we often stop at that point, but that's not where the sentence actually stops. It's not where the thought actually stops. 2 Timothy 3:17 goes on to say, that, or for this purpose, God's word was inspired, that the man of God might be mature, perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us His Word so that we could incorporate His Word into our life and our behavior. By reading God's Word, we ought to live differently than what we did before we read God's Word. And by the way, that never changes. No matter how old we are, we ought to continually be growing, developing, changing in our life based upon God's Word. There are a couple of other things that we can do with God's Word as well. We could have a list of 9 different things. Number 8, we can sing God's Word. The Bible talks a lot about singing. And in Colossians it says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And it goes on by saying, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I was preaching in our church in Wixom on a Wednesday recently, and we were talking about some of these things that we can do to keep from being dull of hearing in God's Word. And I mentioned singing God's Word, and one of the ladies that was sitting there said, well, here's a song that I wrote based on God's Word, and she sang it for us. And that is an excellent way to meditate and take advantage of God's Word. A 9th thing we can do is teach God's Word. The fact is that over the years, as I have recruited people to be Sunday school teachers, some of the people that I have recruited, their initial reaction was, well, I don't think that I really am qualified. And I would often say, well, just give it a try. Invariably, they would come back to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I learned more than the students did as I prepared to teach the lesson. So teaching God's Word could be included in our lips. But the basic 7 that I would have for you is read, hear, study, meditate, memorize, pray, and practice God's Word. It'll constantly be alive to us. It will not become a dead, obsolete, meaningless book if we do these 7 or 9 things, if we added singing and teaching as well. And one of the things that it will do is it will enrich our prayer life. It will strengthen our prayer life. It will give power to our prayer life if we prepare to pray by being in God's Word and doing these various things. Now there's a 2nd thing that I want you to know. Not only was he in God's Word, but he was focused in his prayer life. He was committed in his prayer life. You'll notice in verse 3, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God. This was a deliberate effort to come before the Lord in prayer, dealing with the times in which he was. This is a closet type of prayer. Now the fact is, there are various kinds of prayer, and all of them have a place, and all of them are valuable at times. Some prayers are short. They're quick prayer, maybe when we're driving in our car, Maybe when we're doing something else, or all of a sudden a need arises and we utter a short prayer to the Lord. Some may be public prayer rather than private prayer. An example of both of those, a short prayer and a public prayer, is given by the Lord in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. Now you won't have time to turn, but just write it down, look it up later. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. Jesus here is at the grave of Lazarus. And just before he calls Lazarus out of the grave, he prays, but it's just a short prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is for those who are gathered around the gravesite. Notice what he says. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So here the Lord says, here's a quick prayer. I thank you, God, for hearing me. But I know you always hear me. But the reason I'm praying so that these people here who lack such faith might believe that you sent me. This past week we were babysitting our 4-year-old granddaughter. And I suggested to her that at 4 years of age there is a verse in the Bible that even she could read. And I had her turn to John 11:35. Anybody know John 11:35? Who didn't know John 11:35? Simple. Jesus wept. And even a 4-year-old could read that. That verse is often misunderstood. Many people think that Jesus wept because of Lazarus, his friend, had died. That was not what troubled him. The Bible says that when he looked around and saw the people who were mourning because of their lack of faith, he was stirred within his soul and his spirit. He was weeping for the unbelievers who had gathered by the gravesite. It wasn't Lazarus. He knew that he was about to call Lazarus' name and Lazarus was going to come forward. Nothing to weep for there. But it was the unbelief of those who had gathered there that caused him to weep. And so those are the people that he had this short public prayer for. Well, some of our prayers are short. Some of our prayers are public. Some of our prayers are corporate. In other words, we get together and pray as a group. This is typically what we do on Wednesday nights during Wednesday night prayer meeting. And there is a place and a need for that. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Peter and John have been rebuked by the Pharisees for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they've been ordered not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And as we get down to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Peter and John went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they, the company of believers, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So here is corporate prayer. And then you skip down to verse 31, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, which comes immediately after this corporate prayer or this group prayer. And it says, and when they had prayed, the group, when they had prayed, There was such power in their group prayer that the place actually shook. The ground actually shook. But there is a place for corporate prayer. But there is also a place for closet prayer, private prayer, where we get alone and shut ourselves off from everything else to come before the face of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There is a place to get alone with God, shutting out the rest of the world, because the issues are so important, so significant, that we have to really focus in. I wonder how many of us today spend time with that kind of dedicated, committed, focused prayer. In the book of James, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is a place for fervency in our prayer life. You'll notice in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, it says that Daniel not only set his face to seek the Lord, but he did so with fasting. There is a place for fasting. Now, in the Bible, fasting is almost always associated and connected with prayer. It's prayer and fasting. Because fasting is not merely a technique to bargain with the Lord. It's not really something that we do so that we can kind of boast to the Lord and say, "Lord, look how serious I am about this. And you ought to reward me because of how dedicated I am that I even am refusing to eat food." No, fasting is, I am so focused in on my prayer life, I'm so focused in on what I'm doing before the Lord, that I am not even giving any thought to anything else. I wonder how many of us here this morning, like me, often find ourselves, when we're praying, thinking about something else. Our mind begins to wander. We're not fasting then. We're not focused in then. But Daniel was focused in. He was alone. This was not public prayer. This was not going to be a short prayer. But it demanded focused time on his part. Now, that brings us to the prayer itself. Verses 4 through 14, which is the largest portion of the prayer, is devoted to his confession. He confesses before the Lord. We find, as we look at Daniel's prayer, that his prayer is a response to the promise of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We find the elements of 2 Chronicles 7:14 in Daniel's prayer. It's a response to the promise of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So in the desperate time, the answer that we need, of course, is God's hand at work. And he will work in response to the prayer of his people. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel's prayer was based on a personal relationship with God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall pray. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, what does Daniel say? I prayed unto the Lord, my God. Not a God, not simply God, but my God. 2 Chronicles, God talks about us as his people. Daniel talks about God as his God. There is a personal relationship there. The truth of the matter is, my message this morning is geared toward believer. If you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and established a relationship with God through his Son Jesus Christ, this prayer has very little of significance for you. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No matter how fervent you are in prayer, as an unbeliever, it avails little or nothing at all. It is for God's people, those who are related to him through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Daniel's prayer is based on a personal relationship with God. You'll notice also that Daniel's prayer was offered in a humble spirit. It was offered in a humble spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, his humility is seen in his high view of God. Verse 4, he refers to God as the great and dreadful God. Now, a version of the Bible that you use may be different than my King James Version. And yours may say great and awesome. Basically, those two are saying the same thing. The word translated dreadful, the Hebrew word translated dreadful, really is a word that means awesome or awe-inspiring. It means worthy of awe, worthy of reverence, honor, respect, fear. So, Daniel, as he prays to God, acknowledges him as the great and awesome God, worthy of awe, reverence, honor, respect, and fear. But notice also in verse 4, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. Not only was God great and awesome, but God was faithful, or God is faithful. And Daniel recognized that in God. Verse 7, righteousness belongeth unto thee, Daniel prayed. So God not only is great and awesome and faithful, but God is righteous. Everything he does is right. Verse 9, Daniel prayed, to the Lord our God the law of mercies and forgiveness. So not only is he really awesome, not only is he faithful, not only is he righteous, but he is forgiving and merciful. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 14 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays, "The Lord our God is righteous in all his work. Everything he does is right." So Daniel shows his humility by expressing his high view of God. One of the problems that we have in the church world in America today is we tend to try to bring God down to our level instead of lifting him up and giving him the honor and reverence that he deserves. Daniel's humility is also seen in his honest transparency, not only in his high view of God, but in his honest transparency. Verse 5, "We have sinned." He repeats that again in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 15. "We have sinned." Notice it isn't "they have sinned." It isn't "you have sinned" speaking to somebody else. It is "we have sinned." There is no degree of self-righteousness in Daniel's prayer. I fear that too often our prayers are saturated with self-righteousness. We pray for others with a spirit in which we look down on them. They're the sinner, and we, our prayer, the prayer of the righteous. The fact is, all of us are sinners. Daniel was a great man. He was a great man of character. He was a great man of prayer, but he recognized that he, like everyone else, was nothing but a sinner. The only difference between a Daniel and some other sinners in the world is that Daniel was saved by God's grace, and that's true of us today. Those who are saved are nothing but sinners. Saved by grace. We have nothing to be cocky about. Nothing to exalt ourselves about. Notice verse 5, "We have sinned." Notice verse 5, "We have committed iniquity." Notice verse 5, "We have done wickedly." Notice verse 5, "We have rebelled." Verse 7, "Unto us belong of confusion of faces." Verse 8, "To us belong of confusion of faith." That confusion of faith in the Hebrew really has the idea of shame. We've sinned, we've rebelled, we've done wickedly, and what belongs to us is shame. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves and embarrassed with what we have done. Not proud, self-righteous over what we've done. Notice not only his high view of God, his honest transparency, but also his admission of failure to turn from their wicked ways. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servant the prophets. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. There was no response to the message of God that came through the preachers of their time. Verse 13, even though they had the prophets of God who preached to them, delivered the message of God to them. Verse 13, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. The people who were suffering under God's judgment in Daniel's day were very similar to many people who call themselves Christians, going to churches on a regular basis in our day. We come, we listen, we do not respond, we leave, forget about what we've heard, and go on about our business. Someone said in our church in Dexter many years ago that there are too many church members. And when he said that, at first we were kind of taken back. What in the world did he mean? Then he went on to explain himself. Too many people treat church like club membership. You come, you sit, we pay our dues, we get blessed, we go home and go on about our business. That's not what it should be like. It should be we come, we hear, we apply God's truth to our heart, and we do something about it. It changes us, makes us live differently in this world. The people did not do that, and that's why they were suffering under the Babylonian captivity. But notice also, Daniel shows his humility by his acknowledgement of responsibility for the condition that the people were in. There are consequences to ungodly living. There are consequences to living our own way rather than God's way. Verse 7, Daniel chapter 9, talks about the people are far off, through all the countries where thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. They've been taken out of Judah, scattered because of their trespasses, their sin. Verse 11, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us because we have sinned against him. There are consequences. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for we obeyed not his voice, or because we have obeyed not his voice. The people were in the mess they were in because of turning away from God, sinning against God, violating his word and his way. Can I say to you, the mess that we are in America today is for that very same purpose. And it's going to get worse unless there's a revival in our land. The problem with mass shootings in America is not guns. It is sinful hearts. It is those who have been raised without a sense of awe and respect towards God and His way. It is a result of the death culture of killing babies before they have a chance to be born. It is a result of man doing his own thing and ignoring God. Fact is, things are going to get worse rather than better in America if there's not a turning back to Him. Well, we've got to hurry and close up. Verses 15 to 19 is actually Daniel's position. Notice, first of all, he rehearses God's past deliverance. Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand." This was an affirmation of God's power. If God did it before, He can do it again. It's an affirmation of God's sovereignty. No matter how bad things seem, God was still in control. And that's true today. An affirmation of God's purposes. God brought them out of Egypt for a reason, and He was not done with them. It was an affirmation of God's loving kindness. Jeremiah chapter 29, which talks about the promise that God would deliver them in 70 years. The very next verse goes on to say, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished," in verse 10, "be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." The next verse, verse 11, says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end," or to give you a future and a hope. God's loving kindness, even in judgment, there is reason for hope in God's loving kindness. The essence of Daniel's petition is found in verse 16. "Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. Deliver us from your judgment, O God," in other words. But I want you to notice, finally and lastly this morning, the motive of his petition. It's not for their convenience or their comfort. Notice verse 17, "For the Lord's sake." Do this for the Lord's sake, Daniel prays. Verse 18, "We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy." It's not because we deserve it, Daniel is saying, but it's because of you. It is for you. Verse 19, "Defer not for thy own sake, O my God." Verse 19, "For thy city and thy people are called by thy name." In other words, Lord, your reputation is on the line. And I want you to deliver us so that no one will have any reason to say anything negative about you at all, for your name's sake. Too often our prayers are all based around me, mine, what I want, what I think I deserve, what is best for me, when it ought to be Lord, I want you to answer my prayer for your sake, for your testimony's sake. How often in our affliction is the essence of our prayer, God, deliver me from the pain. God, deliver me from the suffering. God, deliver me from this hardship. I don't think I can take it anymore. Rather than, God, use this for your glory. God, help me to use this as a testimony for your goodness. God, hear my prayer and answer my prayer so that I can point others to you and they can see your power and your handiwork, and you will get the glory. What is the motive for most of our prayers? I have to admit that I am not always, and am not always, a Daniel type of prayer. Oh, I pray that God might grant me the grace and strength to be more focused in prayer as Daniel was, especially in these days. Father, we thank you for your love to us, your loving kindness. Lord, we're thankful that in love you gave us your truth, your word, which is the truth. It's not always easy to hear the truth. Not always easy to receive the truth. But it is always beneficial to hear the truth. Oh Lord, these days in which we live, there is such need. But it is a need for your honor, your glory, your ways. Oh, that America might be turned back to you, and we might be again that nation which you blessed so abundantly in our founding years and in the early years of our life. Until we do turn back to you, there is little hope for a better life here in America today. Oh, might we as your people be focused in prayer. Lord, I pray for us as your people and for our nation. And give us eyes to look up, realize that our redemption draweth nigh. Bless us, I pray, as we bring this service to a close. In Jesus' name, amen.